Praise God. This is part three on God's power. You know that God's given us power. Let me see here and make sure I get the title correct so I don't mess up. God's given us power. This is part three to this. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about, we've covered several things. I'm not going to go back and share what we covered already. So make sure you go back and listen to the first two teachings if you need to. But today I want to pick up and I want to talk about what God's power does for us. Now, like I shared with, like I was praying and you know, you got it. We heard it several times in the prophecy, you know, God talking about, you know, us having power and that his power is there for us. We know it's not our power. We know it's God's power, but he's made it available to work for us. And you're going to see some very specific things here that this power was given for us to do, all right? And I mean some very specific things. And I think that the more we know, the more we understand what this power was given to us for, the more that we're going to be conscious of putting it to work in our lives. Amen? So we'll start with Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. The first thing that this power does for us is that it puts all principality, power, might, dominion under our feet. Ephesians 1, 17 through 23, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Now, Paul, he's praying this, okay? This is, I'm cutting in the middle of his prayer because it just, it's kind of long, the beginning of it is. But in the, he starts off this prayer and he says they're praying, this is what he's praying for, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, so he's praying some very specific things for us. And I pray this over the body of Christ specifically. And you know what? You guys should be praying this over yourself. You should be praying it over your family. You should be praying it over the church. This is something that these are the things that Paul prayed for these churches. And we have a record of things that he prayed specifically for the churches. And we can incorporate those in our prayer for one another. Amen. It's really an awesome thing that God's done for us. He's given us direction in what to pray. But he makes this, he prays this prayer and he's telling them, this is what I pray for you, that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, these are the specific things, not that Paul prays that God would give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And some of you need that. You need that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And then he says, why? Why do we need that? That the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, those are some specific things that God is being prayed for us, once prayed for us, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, that we may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You guys need to understand that God sees there's a wealth and a glory that he's inherited in us, that as we've become born again, as we've become children of God, God has inherited something in us as saints. There's an inheritance, his inheritance in us. Amen. And then I'm not going to get into that anymore because that's a whole message in and of itself. But verse 19 gets into the crux of this, and it's and it just says, and what is, but this is what you may know. God wants us to know this, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? What is the exceeding greatness? The word exceeding there is the word hyperbolo, and it means to throw beyond the usual mark, to surpass. Thayer defines it as, that's Strong's, Thayer defines it as to transcend, to surpass, to exceed, to excel, to go way beyond. God wants us to know what is the way beyond, the surpassing greatness. And of course, the word for greatness there is the word megethos, which means magnitude. That's what that word means. It means magnitude. What is the exceeding, the surpassing magnitude of his power toward us who believe? And of course, the word power there is the word dunamis. Literally means force. Specifically, it means miraculous power, and usually by implication, a miracle itself. Thayer defines it, that's from Strong's, Thayer defines it as strength, power, ability, and power for performing miracles. So that power encompasses a lot of things, but it's because it's a power. It is the power of God. It is the medium by which things are accomplished and done. And I'm going to get into that more specifically later, but you need to understand that his power, that power is his ability to perform miracles. Now, remember what Ephesians chapter 3 says, that, you know, does God supply the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He works miracles among you. And the word miracles there is that word dunamis. Does he perform, you know, does he unleash power for performing miracles amongst us by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? And so you got to understand that God wants to work works of power amongst us. Amen. And he wants us to understand the exceeding greatness of that power. But look at what he says here. It says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Toward. You know, and that word toward, there's the word ice, which means to or into. You know, it's into us. It's toward us. And that word ice can actually legitimately be translated as toward also. Toward us. In other words, it's to us. God wants us to know the exceeding greatness of power, especially to those of us who believe. You know, and of course the word believe is the word pisteuo, which means to have faith. You know, to be persuaded and convinced that, you know, what God is saying is true, basically. But it's toward us who believe. In other words, in order to walk in that power, in order to know that power, in order for God to work his power for us and on our behalf and through us, it requires us believing, people. It requires us believing that that power is there. That power, God has unleashed that power toward us. He wants us to know it. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to fully be aware of it and walk in that power. But it requires us believing. Now, of course, anybody who's born again, anybody who believes on the Lord Jesus and has accepted him as their Lord and Savior, and has, you know, has their names written in the book of life, they're believers. So that greatness of his power is toward all of them, all of us, all of you. It's toward all of those who believe on the Lord Jesus. But listen to me. It also means that we have to be actively exercising faith and walking in faith and believing God and living by faith in order for that power to really, for us to ever get a hold and understand that greatness of his power. Amen. And then he goes on to say, not just to know it in some kind of mental way, not to know it in some kind of historic way, but he wants us to know it according to the working of his mighty power. So it's toward us who believe, but he wants us to know, to understand it, to recognize it fully, to experience it on some level according to the working of his mighty power. All right, according to the working. And that word working there is the word energia. Again, you know, that word keeps cropping up with power, like Ephesians 3:20, is that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power, I mean, which is above all that we could ask or think. Amen. You know, according to the power that works in us, that's energized in us. So he wants us to understand that power according to the activity of it. Because that's what energio means. You know, energio literally means, you know, efficiency, energy. Thayer defines it as working according to the working, which is how it's translated up here. Thayer also defines it as efficiency. In the New Testament, it's used only of superhuman power, whether of God or of the devil. So it's energizing in a superhuman, powerful way. I mean, think about how much God is actually, the words are built around that dunamis. How powerful even the words that are used built around that dunamis, that how much God wants us to understand and see it in its working, in its efficiency, in what it's capable of doing. All right? And then he goes on to say, according to the working of his mighty power. And you're going to see these two words a lot. Kratos and Iscus. You're going to see them. They crop up a lot when they're in combination with the word dunamis. You're going to see them crop up. Sometimes it's just one. Sometimes it's both of them. But when God's talking to us, he's telling us, this is what Paul prays, is that the people would know in no uncertain terms. They would be acquainted with, they would be part of their experience to know the working of his mighty power in their lives. All right? According to the energizing, according to that supernatural power, you know, according to the working of that mighty power, that Kratos, that force, that strength, that power, that might, dominion. That's the word, what it means in there, what there defines it as. Vines defines it as force, strength, might, and more especially manifested power. So God, and look at what's, that's from Vine. You know, that word is defined more especially as manifested power. So God wants us to know the working of, the greatness of his power, according to its manifested power, according to its manifested working and energizing. And he says, mighty, which is Kratos Iscus. You know, that manifested power. And the word power there is actually the word Iscus. And it literally means forcefulness. Thayer defines it as ability, force, strength, might. Vine defines it as might, strength, power. And Iscus, you got to understand something. Iscus, the concept of Iscus really is strength, you know, and it's associated with God. Because look here, it says, according to the working of his mighty power. God's, his massive Iscus, his powerful Iscus, his forcefulness. In other words, God makes things happen. You know, God doesn't just wait and hope things happen. He makes it happen. And when we start talking about walking in the dunamis of God, and the reason why you've got to know what that power is meant for and what it's there for is because it's so forceful and so powerful that it makes things come to pass. Things that aren't there, it causes it to come to pass. It causes it to become. It's miraculous power. It forces things to happen. I mean, think about when you know, Peter and John were walking into the temple to pray in Acts chapter 3. And they passed by the lame man. And he's looking at him, and they look at him, and he's looking at them expecting something from them. And Peter's like, I don't have anything to give you. He says, I don't have silver and gold. He said, but what I do have, I'll give to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they grab him by the arm and they stand him up. And the guy, his legs, you know, they, all of a sudden strength is given to his legs to walk. He's made whole. I mean, that's forcefulness. You got to understand that. But it takes faith to walk in that. And more importantly, it takes developed faith to walk in that. In other words, you've got to grow up in faith. I mean, we've all been given one faith. I mean, faith in and of itself, whatever faith is that Jesus has authored in our lives. And how far you take it is up to you. How far you take faith is up to you. It's not up to God. It's up to you and me. It's up to us. It's how far we take it. How far are we going to go in faith? And how far are we going to go in living by faith? What are we going to come to be able to do and to accomplish living by faith? I mean, when you start thinking about it, it boggles the mind. How far can I take this? And there is no limit on how far we can take it. The only thing that limits us is our own concept of our own limitations. Jesus said, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. We're the ones that limit what that power can do. You know, that one man that came to Jesus and said, you know, Lord, you know, save my son. You know, that demon is taken, you know, and Jesus said, you know, he goes, if you can do anything, Jesus said, all things are possible to him who believes. And that guy goes, I believe, help my unbelief. See, he recognized in himself, he recognized that he had allowed the potential of what he could believe to be limited. He goes, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus stepped in and helped his unbelief. And I believe that as ministers, you know, and as your pastors, that's part of what we do. What we do is we help. We come in under your faith and we buckle up under it to help you. Sometimes people can't receive it for themselves, but they can come to us for prayer and know that God has healed them. You know, and that's what we do. Jesus did that for that man. You know? And so you have to understand that God, he works wherever you're at. But also understand, you don't have to live in that limitation. You don't have to live in that state where your faith is being limited by your eyes and by what you think God is able to do for you. Amen? There comes a point when you got to begin to destroy those constructs that hold you back. You know, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God, pulling down strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. It's on us to do that. It's on us to do warfare in our minds, to tear down those things that have been, you know, that have been constructs, that have been worldviews, that have been things that have defined us and limited our ability to walk with God. To believe God, to believe his word, to dare to believe that he will do what he says he will do. Amen? Man, this was just the laying a foundation here for what power does do for us. But that we may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now, look at what he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. If we're not careful, I'm going to stop there for a second. You know, it says, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have a tendency to think, well, this was what was done in the past. This is something that happened when Jesus was raised from the dead. That is absolutely true. But you need to see what God is saying in all of this. He's saying that we may know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty force, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, what Jesus did wasn't just a one-time thing that he did, that God did for him or that he did for himself, however it works. God did it. He's the one that did it. But look at what he says here. It says that he raised. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In other words, this is a never-ending reality. Now look at what he goes on to say in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet. Now the word put there is the word hupotasso, which means to subordinate. That's Strong's. There defines it as to subordinate, put in subjection. So what he's saying there, he says he has put in subjection all things. As one word, pas, all, any, every, the whole, everything. Spiritual, physical, it doesn't matter. He's put everything under his feet. Everything under his feet. Now, we're talking about the resurrected Christ. We're talking about the resurrected Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. But there's the man side of Jesus that required being raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And think about this. Verse 22, it says, and he subjected all under his feet. All things under. That word under is the word hupo, which means under, and it means of place beneath. All things are under Jesus' feet. They're under his feet. And then it says, he gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now, listen to me very carefully. There's two ways you can take and interpret this scripture. Most everybody, I mean, probably theologically, most everybody has, most everybody interprets it this way. God's put everything under the feet of Jesus, the risen Christ, him, physically, under Christ. It's all under Christ. And then it says, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then a lot of them stop right there. They stop right there and they think the body is separate from him. Jesus is just the head of the church, but the church is separate from him. All right? We're his body. You know, we belong to Jesus. We follow Jesus. But Jesus is his own person. And all things are under the person of Jesus' feet. But see, that doesn't track. And it can't track because of verse 23. All of verse 23. Doesn't track that way. Verse 23 says, which is his body. Now look at verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head. It doesn't say as head. It says to be head. In other words, the physical head over all things to the church, over all to the church. He's the head over all. He has full authority over everything to the church, which is his body. Which is his body. And then the next phrase is what changes everything. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness. That word fullness is the word pleroma in the Greek. It means repletion or completion. Repletion or completion. All right? Now, that's the way Strong's defines it. Now, repletion means the filling up of. All right? The fullness of him. In other words, you know, we're the body of Christ. We're the fullness of him. We're the fullness of him. Or you can look at it, we're the completion of him. In other words, Jesus wasn't complete without us. Are you listening to me? Think about this. We're the body of Christ. That doesn't just mean we're some entity, you know, and that Jesus rules over us. No, we are the completion of him physically and spiritually. We're the body of Christ. We're his body. The church is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, there's two ways to look at the word fullness again. You have the repletion, which means the filling up of, and then you also have the concept of completion. That because it's been filled up, it's now complete. Now, the word subjectively, it carries the meaning or the significance as what fills as contents. Or objectively, what is filled as a container. What is filled as a container. Now, that's the way I want to look at this. God gave Jesus as head over all the church. We're his body, which is his body. We are the container. He is what fills us, which is his body, the fullness of him. We're the container. And we are meant to be filled with Christ. Now, if you're born again, Christ is in you. But listen to me. We've got to start living and walking like Christ is, that Christ is in us. All right? We've got to begin to express the head. The head is over the body. We're the body. We do what the head says. My body doesn't do what it wants to do. I mean, I'm going to tell you, there are times when it'll twitch or do something that I'm not telling it to do, and I don't like it. It's not from me. But when I am using my body does exactly what I want it to do. And well, it used to do it really phenomenally. You know, as you get older, you got to wrangle that body in and get control of it. Amen. But you got to understand that Jesus the head, he's moving through his body. God, you got to understand something. Jesus is in us. We're the fullness of him. We contain him. And when we do what Jesus does, he's moving through us. He's exercising his existence through us when we allow ourselves to do what he does. We're his body. All right, now back to the point. The point of this teaching is, and I want you to get this because this is where this comes in. God worked in Christ. You know, he seated him at his own right hand, far above, and this he put all things under his feet. What did he put under his feet? He put all principality, he put all power, he put all might, he put all dominion under his feet. Now that could be spiritual, all principality, power, might, dominion, all of that spiritually, he's put it all under his feet. Or you could say all of it spiritually or physically. We have influence, people. We have authority. Listen to me. Where did he put all these things? He put them under his feet. Where is the feet? In the body. We're the body. So all of these things have been put under us. So what does the power of God do? It puts things under our feet. And the truth of it is, it's already under our feet. We exercise power and authority over it. Now the power is already there. The power has already been unleashed. It's already been done. It's already been done. You cast out a devil, man, the power of God knocks that devil out. You know, Jesus made the statement, if I cast out demons by the power of God or by the Spirit of God, it's the same thing. He says the finger of God. The finger of God always represented the power of God. When you bind the devil, the power of God binds him. When you cast down, you know, at things that are exalting themselves in high places, the power of God slams it to the ground. Jesus doesn't have to wrestle with anything. You don't have to wrestle with anything. It's already been done. When you exercise the authority of the head, which the head has power over, it automatically begins to, it puts it in submission automatically in your life. So the devil doesn't really have the power to just do whatever he wants to you unless you give it to him. Now, there are all kinds of things out there in the world. There are people that we're dealing with. You know, there are circumstances and situations that we're dealing with. And so you have to be aware. You have to be paying attention. So you don't open the door to stuff. Amen? And the Holy Spirit will help you. He'll lead and guide you. But God's power, it puts his power is given to us, and it helps us, and it makes us capable of putting principality, power, might, and dominion under our feet. Understand that. It's under your feet. You know, Pastor, the devil's harassing me. Well, why are you putting up with it? Put him under your feet. You know, the devil says something to me in my mind, or a demon, or whatever it is, tries to plant a thought in my mind. I rebuke the thought and I rebuke the devil and it shuts up. I don't have to worry about it coming back and arguing with me. If you struggle with thoughts that argue with you, it's because you don't really believe that you have the authority to shut that down. Your mind will obey your spirit. Now, you may need to build your spirit up in the Word. That's one reason why you got to feed on the Word all the time, is so that your spirit stays strong. I mean, good Lord, some of you eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You eat three times a day for your body. I mean, what would happen if we ate three times a day for our spirit? What do you think would happen? My God, we'd be spiritual giants. Amen? So no, the first thing that power does for you is that it puts all principality, power, might, and dominion, it's under our feet. And it enforces that authority that we have in Christ, in his name. Jesus said in John 14:12, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Oh my gosh, everything we saw Jesus do in the earth, we can do if we believe. I don't need a special dispensation from God. I can go do it. That's actually how I started learning how to pray for the sick. Mark 16, you know, these signs follow them that believe. You know, they cast out demons. That believe in my name, they cast out demons. They speak with new tongues. They take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. Believe me, I lived by that one when I would go to Mexico to minister. All right? They will, you know, take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. I got bit by a dog one time over there. I had been praying so much, man, that I went over to tell somebody I had a phone call, and a dog came out and bit me. Didn't even hurt me, but it caught me unawares, man. But I didn't even feel it. No, it didn't hurt me. Nothing happened. You know, that's why Paul, when they were on that island where they got shipwrecked on that island, he was bringing, you know, wood over for the fire. And when he dropped it down, a viper had latched onto his hand and he just shook it off in the fire. It bit him, but it didn't hurt him in any way, shape or form. Amen. He ended up praying for all the sick people on the island. Amen. There was something I was going with that, but I don't remember now what it was. I got caught up in the story. Amen. That's ours. It's our authority. I was still talking about John 14:12. Amen. And in Mark 16, I had to track back through. Mark 16, it says, these signs follow them that believe. The last part of that actually says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I saw that in there. I looked at it and I go, Lord, it says here, if I believe in your name, that I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And I just started praying for the sick. I just did it. I just believed that it was for me. These signs follow them that believe. I'm a believer. And that's how I started praying for the sick and seeing God heal and moving, casting out demons, doing all of it. I did it based on Mark 16. This is what I'm supposed to be doing as a believer. And so I started doing it. And, you know, people got better. And then the time came when, as I grew and started really walking in the power of God, I started seeing instant healings and miracles. I mean, I started seeing miracles a lot. God is good, people. He wants us walking in that power. Amen? And it puts everything under your feet. The next thing is that it strengthens us with all might, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm going to tell you something. Well, let me get into this and then I'll tell you something. Colossians 1:9-11 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, this is another prayer I pray for you guys all the time. But doctrinally, look at verse 11. It says in verse 10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then verse 11 jumps right into strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. The second thing God's power does for us is that he strengthens us with all might. He strengthens us. The word strengthen there is the word dunamu, which is the verb form of dunamis. And it means to enable. It means to make strong. It means to confirm and strengthen. All right? Now, I don't have a problem with that definition. Because endunamu actually means to empower, to put power into you, all right? So dunamu can carry that slightly, you know, where it means to enable, to make strong, to confirm, to strengthen, all right? So it says he strengthens with all might. And the word all there is the word pas, which means all, any, every, the whole. In other words, there's nothing left out of this. This is what Paul was praying for the church, that they would be strengthened with all might. And the word might there is power. It's the word dunamis in the Greek. And it means force. Now, later on, we're going to talk a little bit more about the force of dunamis. Like I said earlier, that dunamis forces things to happen. So it means specifically, dunamis means specifically force, literally or figuratively, but specifically it means miraculous power, and usually by implication a miracle itself. Thayer defines it again as strength, power, ability, power for performing miracles. In other words, God is giving you something that is supernatural, it's spiritual, it's not material in the sense of it's physical. I mean, we would equate power here, you know, to things like electromagnetism, gravity, radiation. But, you know, we're talking about electricity, we're talking about light, we're talking about all of that stuff. That's power here, all right? And you can't walk around handling electricity, it'll kill you, all right? You don't want to do that. But God's power is supernatural, and His power actually gets filtered into our spirit, out to our body by the Holy Spirit, so His power doesn't hurt us. I mean, we're able to conduct His power. It's not our power. It's something that we actually conduct. And in that sense, you know, His dunamis is a lot like electricity, because electricity is force. It's a push against the electrons through the wiring system in order to generate force on the other end, you know, to power a light, to power a motor, whatever it is. But it's also force. Electricity is a force. You know, it's one of the primary forces of the universe, electromagnetism. Amen. And that's where electricity comes from, is electromagnetism. Now, you know, so, and then, excuse me. And of course, so it's power for performing miracles. And then look what he says, that you be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, in this case, that word power there is the word kratos, which means God's force, God's strength, God's power, God's might, his dominion. And then, of course, you know, Vines defines it as specially as manifested power, according to God's, his glorious manifested power. Are you guys getting this at all? It's not like we get a little trickle here and there. What I'm trying to get you to see is that there's an abundance of power available to you, available to us, to do specific things, to accomplish some very specific things. One is to drive principalities, powers, mights, and dominions under your feet. You know, there's some ungodliness in the earth, and you can through prayer begin to use your authority to drive that under your feet. Under the feet of God, under the feet of godliness. You're not bending things to your personal will. Because remember, that power works in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, and it works in conjunction with God's word and the truth. And it works in conjunction with what it's been given to us to work for. Amen? But look what he says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious kratos, his strength, his force. What? For. And that word for again is the word ice, which means to or into. Now, the rest of that definition in Strong's goes on to say, indicating the point reached or entered. In other words, everything that he's doing, empowering you with all power according to his glorious kratos, into or to. In other words, this is where the goal of it is, the purpose of it, because that's part of the definition of that word ice. It means of place, time, and figuratively purpose and result. In other words, the purpose of that glorious power in us is for patience and long-suffering with joy. Patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, this is really important, people. Some of you are so worn out by your trials. Some of you are so, almost in a sense, defeated because of the things that you struggle with all the time. And you know what? It's like, Lord, I'm trying, Father. I'm trying to have patience. I'm trying to do this. No, look at what this says. For all patience. This is the purpose of that power. One of the purposes, this is another one of the purposes of that power, is for you to be empowered and strengthened with God's power for patience. And the word patience there is the word hupomone. Cheerful and hopeful. Endurance, constancy. There defines it as a patient, enduring, sustaining, and perseverance. Now, let's go back to James chapter 1, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, which is healthy and whole, lacking nothing. In other words, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How are you going to be able to count it all joy? By being strengthened with God's might and his power. When you start walking in that power, that power begins to fill you with joy. It causes you to know that nothing arrayed against you can overcome. You are the overcomer. You're the more than conqueror of the situation, not whatever you're facing. And Paul gives the whole array of those things in Romans 8:35, 30 through 37, even being counted as sheep for the slaughter, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and sword, all of them. Amen. You have the ability to endure to overcoming, endure to victory, and do it powerfully to where it doesn't even hurt you. It doesn't even impact you in a negative way. On the contrary, you're filled with joy in whatever situational trial you're facing. You have the power to endure that. When it comes to, physical trials, I don't get all worked up over it. I don't get fearful. I don't get, it doesn't impact me that way because I've spent years doing this. Letting God build me up, strengthen me with his power so that I'll have that endurance. I'll have it with joy. And I know that I have the victory. And I see the victory all the time. Amen? And then it adds, and long-suffering. Long-suffering, macrothumia. Love is patient, long-suffering. It's that word, macrothumia. You can't walk in love without macrothumia. Two things that are critical to walking in love. You cannot walk in love without macrothumia, and you cannot walk in love without kindness, krestotes. You cannot walk in love without kindness. Anything outside of kindness in dealing with people, you're done. You're not in love anymore. And you can't go to Christotes, you can't go to kindness if you don't have macrothumia, if you don't have that long suffering, that patient forbearance, that slowness in avenging wrongs. I like that what Thayer says. You're not out to avenge yourself, you're not out to punish, you're not out to straighten out. You are patient. You're patient. You have great forbearance. That takes power, man. And I'm going to tell you something. One of the ways that you build that power for that, you feed that power into you for love, is by the word. I can always tell when my word level gets low. When my word level gets low, it gets hard for me to walk in love. It gets hard for me to show that forbearance, that long-suffering. I get quick-tempered. I'm just being honest with you. I get a little bit snippy, and it's because my word level's low. And sometimes that happens. I could be at work and working all day and all of a sudden I get out of it and it's burned the word up in me. And sometimes my wife says, "Hey, you're done with work, man." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm sorry." And the only thing I got to do is go get built back up in the word. It just fills me back up. And it gets easy to walk in love when you're in the word all the time. But see, the word becomes the conduit by which the Holy Spirit feeds your spirit power. And it makes you capable of long suffering. It makes you capable of hupomone also. Both of those. It comes a lot. That's why I tell you to get in the word a lot, is because the word is the conduit. It's the conduit of the power of the Spirit of God into your spirit. That the more you get the word in your heart, which is where it's the main connector to your spirit, the more you get the word in your heart and it's real in there, the more your spirit gets fed with the power of God. Isn't that amazing? Amen. And see, you won't know that that power is working until you have joy. It's when you have joy at the other end of this that you know that power that you've, God strengthened you and given you the power, you know, to walk in that patience and that long suffering. Amen. Do you guys get that? I hope you guys get that. Amen. Now, so the second thing that power does for you is that it strengthens you with all might, with all power, for patience and long suffering with joy. Not just patience, but all patience and all long suffering with joy. In other words, you can get to the place where you're never out of patience and long suffering with joy. And you could live your life in that all the time, where nothing weighs on you. Nothing rattles your cage. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. And see, you know when you're strong, when that joy is there. Amen? Praise God. The next thing. Oh, that should say, it's God's grace. I don't know. Man, I messed up with all of these. Anyway, you guys will get it. Number three, it's God's grace covering and compensating for our weaknesses. You know, I'll get as far as I can through this, but this is from 2 Corinthians 12:8-10. You know, and this is when Paul, when he had that thorn in the flesh, he said, concerning this thing, he said, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And he said, my grace is sufficient. Grace is, the word for grace or charis means graciousness is gratifying, of manner or act. There defines it as grace and then goodwill, loving kindness, and favor. And specifically when it comes to Paul's thorn in the flesh, a lot of people said that he had an illness with his eyes that caused him, you know, a tendency to drain in the eyes and all that kind of stuff. And they get that out of Acts chapter 2 when Jesus first appeared to him, and you know, when Ananias came in, laid hands on him, and it says scale fell from his eyes. You know, they try to say that God healed his eyes, man. I mean, there's no problem with that. Now, he got sick just like everybody else did in his crew, man. It was tough being missionaries. You know, he talks about one church, he says, you received me in my infirmity, and you see me as if, you know, you received God. He goes, and so, I mean, these guys, they had to live and walk by faith. I mean, they weren't given no hall passes for anything. Amen? And so, you know, and then in this case, though, I really believe that that thorn in the flesh was really, had to do with the persecution that was coming from some specific people. And I can't remember who he was, but I think it was Alexander the coppersmith, you know, and they made these idols, and then Paul went into the city where he was located and started preaching the gospel. And I mean, the gospel exploded in the city and took over. And then all of a sudden, people stopped buying idols. They were getting rid of their idols because they were not gods. And this guy hated Paul because he took away his work. He took away their prophet. And so he had a tendency to follow him around and persecute him from city to city. He hated him. And Paul prayed to God, said, get rid of this for me. You know, can you depart from me, the thorn in the flesh? And there's Old Testament references to the thorn in the flesh, you know, being, you know, God told Israel that if you didn't wipe out all the nations, they would be a thorn in their side, you know, from then on if they didn't. And so Paul, you know, he referred to that guy as a thorn in his flesh, as a thorn in his side. Amen. But the thing God says to him, Jesus says this to him, he says, my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. And the word sufficient there is the word archaeo, and it means to be strong, to suffice, to be enough. My grace is enough for you. That's what, You know, the Lord told him, my grace is enough. Now, there's a whole teaching behind grace, and I'm not going to get into it now, that God's been starting to talk to me about. And as it becomes really clear to me more effectively, I will teach on it. But we're missing so much of what God wants to do in our lives and wants to do for us, because we lack that sense of letting his grace be enough for us. Really lending, you know, leaning into his grace rather than leaning into what we think we can provide or what we think we deserve or what we think our faith can accomplish. Because his grace is sufficient. And that's what he told Paul. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. All right? For my strength, and that word strength there literally is the word dunamis. My strength, my power, my force, my ability, my power for performing miracles, my power is made perfect in weakness. My power, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And made perfect means to make perfect or complete. To complete. This is from there. To complete or perfect. Look at, he goes on to say, add what is yet wanting in order to render a thing full. Are you guys listening to this? We're incomplete because we're not letting God's strength be enough for us. We're not letting his grace be enough so that his power makes us complete. And he goes on to say, my strength is made perfect. It's made complete. My power is made complete in weakness. In other words, God's ultimate goal for his power, the full completion of what his power is meant to do for us, is to compensate for our weakness. It's to complete us in our weakness. Now, the word weakness and infirmities here is actually the word asthenia. And asthenia, this is Strong's definition, it means feebleness of body or mind. By implication, it can mean malady, which is a sickness or disease, but it can also mean moral frailty. You know, Paul was frail. You know, he talked about to the church, he says, I was with you in weakness and fear. He wasn't some just bulldozer sometimes. He wasn't, you know, people say Paul was the trailblazer and Paul was the one that would just blow him out. No, Paul had to go in and just start doing it by faith and let God begin to take over and do the work that God wanted to do through him. And he said, he goes, look, my grace is more than enough for you. My strength, and he's defining what that grace is, people. That grace is his strength, his power being made perfect and complete in our weaknesses. So in other words, it's covering for it. It's filling up where our weaknesses stop. It takes us above and beyond. See, you know, some of you stop short of the things of God because you're weak and you go, I don't have what it takes to do this. That's why his power is there for you. Is it gives you the ability to go beyond what you can in and of yourself. I hope you understand that. That's the point of this. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities. And again, that's that word asthenia. And he goes on to say, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That the power, dunamis, that same word dunamis there as the word strength. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. And that word rest there is the word episkenuo. And it literally means to tent upon, to abide with. That's what God wanted for him. And when Paul began to understand that, when he began to understand, look, I'm not going to take your problems away. He goes, that's part of fulfilling all the, you know, the rest of the sufferings for Christ, Paul. And we all do that. We all have to make up for whatever sufferings for Christ that's on our part that we fulfill. He goes, so God's letting him know, I'm not taking that away. This is part of what you fulfill. But he says, but he does tell him, he says, my grace is enough, and my grace is my power will be made complete in your weakness. In other words, it'll take you beyond your weakness. It'll bring you up above your weakness. Amen. And so Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, in my weaknesses, that the power, supernatural power of Christ may abide upon me, may rest upon me all the time. And then he goes on to say, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, asthenēo, same word, just a noun. For when I am weak, to be feeble in any sense is what it means. He says, then I am strong. And the word strong there is dunatos, which means powerful or capable. That's what the power of God is meant to do. It's meant to shore up your weaknesses, take you beyond them, and make you powerful, to make you capable. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Amen. So, first three things. Puts everything under your feet. Principality, power, might, and dominion under your feet. It makes you capable. It strengthens you to be able to have patience and long-suffering with joy. And then it covers and compensates for your weaknesses. It shoulders up under your weaknesses and actually takes you beyond your weaknesses. Makes you able to go beyond. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because now he wants the power of Christ to rest on him, because that's what takes him beyond. And he got to the place where he leaned on that all the time. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to stop here. We'll pick up on this next week.